Into Advent yet, so we're not on Christmas yet for a sermon. So we're continuing in the book of John, and we're at John chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for your great love for us that you've shown when you sent Jesus here to this world. Thank you, Jesus, that you showed the extent of your great love for us by taking our place on the cross and for washing us whiter than the snow. We pray this morning, Spirit, Lord, that you would move in our midst this morning. Lord, I prepared some things, but if you're not attending your word or if you're not speaking in and through me, it'll be nothing. So I need you, Spirit, Lord, and we all do. Take what I say and form it to touch each person just as you want it. I know that your word is already anointed and it will not return empty or void. And I thank you for that promise. So have your way this morning. Let Jesus receive all the glory and honor. We pray it in his name. Amen. We're going to read, and I think Luann has this, verses 1 to 8 in John 15. So if you have it, you can just open up there, or you can just listen.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and then they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be given to you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples.
Thanks, Lou. I'm going to slide off to the side here, I think. Might be better. So here Jesus is using another metaphor to describe himself. He's already used these metaphors for himself. These are I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. All references to his deity. But now John in chapter 15 directly says it. This is some of Mike's craziness. I am divine. He is divine, but not in that sense. He says, I am the vine. This is the seventh of the seven I am statements from the book of John. Meaning, he's a true source of life for us as believers. As branches, we need to be connected to Jesus, the true vine. As a branch draws nourishment and nutrients from the vine to survive and flourish, so do we need that. So as I was studying this and preparing for this, I came across this great illustration, which I'm going to share with you. There is a vine that's 255 years old called the Grapevine. It is in Hampton Court Palace near London. It's the world's oldest and largest living grapevine, and it has over a 2-foot in diameter stem, main stem. Planted in 1768, the fruit was intended to be for just royalty. But despite its age, this vine produces between 500 and 700 branches of grapes annually, which weigh between 500 and 800 pounds. And even though the smaller branches are over 200 feet from the main stem, the single stem, it gets nourishment from that main stem. One of the secrets of this vine's success is that its roots were found to have grown all the way to the Thames River, which is over there to the side, and where it gets its constant source of nourishment and water. God is looking for fruit in each of our lives. And our fruit that God is looking for can only be produced when we remain connected to the main vine, just as these branches are connected to the main vine. So, imagine with me Jesus with the disciples. It says in the last verse of chapter 14, verse 31, that Jesus said, "Arise, let us go from here." So, apparently, the disciples just left the upper room with Jesus. They are headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus said these words that Luann just read, and all the words in chapter 15, on the way to the garden. So imagine in your mind's eye, Jesus and the disciples going through the darkened streets of Jerusalem on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, passing beyond the city walls into the surrounding countrysides. During this time of year, the grapes would have been in bloom. And it'd kind of be easy to just see Jesus kind of going by the vines and taking one in his hands and talking to him as he's going, explaining this very passage we just read. His great desire was to teach them and us about the most vital relationship that they would have, one with himself and one with the Father. So Jesus says in verse 1 and 2 here, "I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." As the true vine, Jesus alone possesses life. And he said his Father is the gardener, or the vine dresser. He's the one with the responsibility of caring for the vineyard. According to Jesus, he removes dead branches and prunes other branches, both unfruitful and fruitful branches. He prunes so they'll bear more fruit. Have you ever seen a grapevine after it's been pruned? The branches are cut so far back that it looks like there's almost nothing left. It appears that the vine has been destroyed. But in time, the vine is much better off than it was before the pruning, and in the end, it'll be healthier and producing even more fruit. I found out online that grapevine branches, or canes, that produce one season will not produce nearly as much fruit or as big a fruit the next season. There you can see it says pruned, not pruned. So, pruning is essential for even good and productive vines. So they'll bear more and more abundant fruit and better fruit. And just like grapevines, you and I need to be pruned and reshaped at various times in our lives. God's pruning is vital in the process of our lives for each of us. If we're to produce good quality fruit for God's kingdom. So, with these things in mind, you have to ask the Lord, and I need to ask the Lord, are we dragging around any dead branches Do we have too many offshoots or suckers? You know what a sucker is? They're little things growing here, sapping the strength of the vine. Meaning we're spreading ourselves out possibly too thin in our lives. Is that happening? Or are you trying to do too many things and become bogged down and lose your fervor and zeal for serving the Lord? Also, I think there's times in our lives where we each can become religious in our duties in serving the Lord, and it's just a bunch of leaves and no fruit at all, or little fruit. That was the Pharisees' problem, wasn't it? Lots of leaves and no fruit. There can also be things in our lives that start to grow that are not good and healthy for us. Bad things, sinful habits, negative attitudes that sap our joy and keeps us from being a good witness and hindering real fruit production in our lives. Also, there can be worldly things and attitudes that grow in our lives where we find our significance or our security in things other than the Lord. And this happens. Maybe you've answered yes to one of these, or maybe the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something else in your life that he's wanting to prune. It'd be nice to see, as God sees, and just say, yes, God, let's take care of that. Let's cut off this dead thing. Let's get off this unproductive growth. Let's have your way. But often we're blind to it. We don't really see it. And oftentimes we're afraid to give up things that we're familiar with to do something else or something new. And we just don't really understand what he wants done. But if we want to live a joyful and productive life, fruitful life, we need to trust him and let him prune us. Truth is, we can be miserable having dead and unproductive branches that we're dragging around. I will say this, pruning is often very painful. But the best thing we can do is submit to God, our heavenly gardener, and let him do what he wants to do. Because he loves us, that's why he prunes us. Scripture says that God prunes and chastises us is proof of his love. Revelation 3:19 says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. He prunes us because he loves us. He disciplines us because he loves us. So after the pruning, we'll be more like Jesus. And in time, we'll be producing more fruit. But if we don't submit, if we don't cooperate, he is very creative, very persistent, and he will have his way in the end to accomplish his purposes in pruning. I have two personal examples I thought the Lord wanted me to share about pruning in my life. The first example was when I was working with the Boy Scouts. I was with scouting most of my life. When I was 21 years old, I went to get special training to become aquatics director up at the local camp at Camp Mack. I had to go through a week-long training and pass it to be able to be an aquatics director. After that week of training, I was asked. They liked what I did, and they asked if I wouldn't join them on the staff the next year to train other people that would be coming in. And so I did that for 5 years, helping train on the aquatic staff these other people that came to the school. After those 5 years, I was asked to be the director of this school for training these people, which means I would have been in charge of the whole operation, and I had 6 people that were on my staff helping to train 40 to 50 leaders from Maine to Virginia in aquatics. And they'd come to this week-long school. We'd usually have between 40 and 50 adults, all had to be 21 to be a director, and we trained them in swimming, life-saving, rowing, canoeing, sailing, teaching, and administration. And if they didn't make it, they didn't get their job, because, and many didn't. Often we'd have people that, 1 year we had 7 people that didn't make it. It's so hard. But I really sensed this was God's plan for my life, and this is where he wanted me to be. And one day, I remember very distinctly, I was in the kitchen with a friend of mine who helped train people in another area in the same camp, Nature, and we were in the kitchen together, and the Lord said to me, not audibly, but it seemed almost audibly, this is it. Those three words, this is it. And I knew exactly what he meant. This is going to be my last time doing this. He was pruning that from my life. Oftentimes, he'll say, this is it for a particular thing. And I was fruitful in this position. Different people were witness to, and some were reestablished with the Lord through my witness in that time. But the Lord said, this is it. And you know what happened? We planted New Beginnings right after this. So that time was over. And that was a pruning. And it was hard for me to give it up, but I knew he was asking me to do it. That was an example of pruning a good thing. The next one I'm going to give you, this next example is not such a good example, and not a nice example. It comes in a way of chastisement and discipline. This next example of pruning in my life came this summer. As you know, I ride with Life Cycles, bicycle ministry. And we were on an extreme challenge ride this summer from Portland, Maine to Valley Forge, 560 miles in 7 days. We had various relational issues on the trip, very extremely, extremely difficult and discouraging. And then to top it off, as you know, near the end of the ride, I bumped into another rider and went down and broke my arm. After a day or two of being home in my sling, not able to ride, the Holy Spirit clearly said to me, pride comes before a fall. I knew what he meant. I'd become prideful in my riding, how far I rode or how fast I rode. And although Life Cycles ministry is a good thing, it too had become an idol of sorts in my life. And God wanted to make changes in my heart, in my life. And if I'm being honest, I guess I thought I was God's gift to Life Cycles. So God pruned me. I sensed he wanted me to go to some of the people I had issues with on the trip and humble myself and ask for forgiveness. Even though they were at fault in many ways, I felt he was the one, he was asking me to do this with these men. Romans says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And so that's what I did. I humbled myself before these men, and they accepted my apology and forgave me. I also humbled myself before our executive director, Lee Dreamer, sharing basically what I'm sharing with you. And a very humbling, very hard, but greatly needed. Now I can say thank you, Lord, for your love, for your discipline, and for your pruning. You see, the thing about pruning, it's inevitable for all of us. It just is. And through both good times and hard times, the question is not if you're going to be pruned, but when. When you realize you're being pruned, you need to ask the question, why? Are you being called to end a season of ministry? Or are you exhibiting wrong or sinful, unhealthy actions, motives, and thoughts? In Luke 21, pruning came to Peter in the form of what Jesus called sifting. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me and strengthened your brethren. Satan wished to beat and trample Peter's faith so forcefully, I can't even talk this morning, that he would fall and be destroyed, destroying his faith and his call to follow Christ. See where we're at here. Yes. In biblical times, sifting of wheat was a two-step process. threshing and winnowing. First, the wheat was beaten with a flail. It's like a stick. That's what those guys have up there. Or just a regular stick. They would trample it, beat it, so that the chaff would be removed from the grain. Next came the winnowing, where the loosened chaff was removed from the grain by throwing it in the air, and it would be blown away. This same process was done to Peter, so to speak. I think it happens to us too. Jesus knew that Peter needed pruning and sifting to be ready for leadership in the early church. Why? Because Peter was self-confident and prideful. And that needed to be gone. It needed to be pruned from his life. So he was sifted and pruned so he'd be ready to do the work that Jesus had for him. And it was interesting because I was reading about this and someone said, Jesus controlled the timing of this, though, in Peter's life and in our lives. Because when wheat is sifted at the wrong time, the grain can become damaged and won't be able to reproduce or bear fruit. There's a timing involved with this, and Jesus knows the right timing. And part of what the enemy is trying to do with Peter is prevent him from reproducing fruit for the kingdom, you see? So Jesus had the right timing for Peter and for us. After his pruning, Peter the rock probably felt more like a little pebble. Yeah. But he was spiritually stronger than ever because his outer shell of self-confidence and pride was finally broken off of him. And he's ready to be used mightily by God for his work in the kingdom. So, this is pure mic here that's coming up. And this is just my thoughts, and I thought it was from the Lord. We all have various trials that come our way, and it can be confusing at times to know what's the source of our troubles. You ever think about that? I do. What's the source of? Well, I figured out it could be one of five things. This is the first one. Our various trials and problems could be just a result of living in a fallen, sinful world. Right? Romans 8:22 says, all creation groans under the consequences of sin. We just live in a sinful, fallen world and things happen. It doesn't mean God's necessarily pruning you. Number two, our painful issues or trouble could be a result of our own sin. Galatians 6:7-8, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he sows of the flesh will also reap corruption. He sows of the spirit will reap everlasting life. So the troubles could be of our own making, what we've done sinful in our lives. Number three, our troubles could be an attack from the enemy. No kidding, right? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert, sober, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Confused yet? Or what's happening in your lives could be the result of a loving Father pruning us for our own good and our fruitfulness. Romans 8:22, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Could be any of these. This is what I came up with. Number five, all the above. I believe the vast majority of what comes our way in the way of problems are combinations of things on that list. I don't believe God brings difficulties or problems. He certainly allows them to come for our good and for his glory. If we're in tune with him, we'll know when we're being corrected. I believe that's true. I believe when we're walking with him, we'll know when it's what he's doing. Ultimately, he's making us more like Jesus, restoring our relationship to him and reestablishing our connection with the true vine. Who has Hebrews 12, 6 to 11. If you have that, you could read that.
My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
It's one of those scriptures that are true, but we don't like hearing it. He's showing us his love. When he disciplines us and prunes us. So the next question I had as I was studying this, what exactly is the fruit that God wants us to grow? In the Old Testament, God likened his people to a vineyard that he had planted. And Isaiah 5:7 tells us, God came looking for fruit. For the fruit of righteousness and justice, he found cruelty, exploitation, and selfishness instead. He came looking for good fruit and found lousy fruit in Israel. Not happy. Not a happy gardener, let me tell you. So it's clear from the Old Testament that the fruit God expects, one of the fruits that God expects, is more good moral character. Another fruit would be Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is Christ-likeness. Lastly, I found that fruit can be any action or quality of character that reveals God to the world and advances his kingdom on earth. So we bear fruit when we are a witness to the world in a variety of ways, from including telling them about Christ, leading people to Christ, and just being a godly witness to those around us is bearing fruit. How about Matthew 7, 16 to 20? Who has that verse?
Matthew 7, 16 to 20. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits.
Okay. There's a lot about fruit when you think about it in the scriptures. Yeah. Before we leave the subject of pruning, I sense that the Lord wanted me to share with you that he doesn't just prune individuals, but also congregations and sometimes nations. I believe that this has happened in New Beginnings in the past year and a half. As a vine in the Lord's vineyard, we had many fruitful years, but we had begun producing less and less fruit. So the Father, as a heavenly gardener, came and pruned us. He started at the top with me as lead elder at the time, and it also included an immediate drop in numbers. As hard as it has been personally and corporately for all of us, God intends it for our good. And there's a coming season of greater fruit bearing ahead. Like any pruning, this has been a hard and painful time. I know personally I was in such despair, I considered just throwing it all in and leaving New Beginnings. But Luann and I sought the Lord, and we sensed we're supposed to stay the course. Again, the purpose of pruning and chastising is not just for punishment, but for change and for greater fruitfulness. Remember the early church? God had done all these things, and there was 3,000 and 5,000 being added to their numbers every day, and God was doing awesome things. But he told them to go to all the world, right? And they weren't going to all the world. They're all staying in Jerusalem. So what did he do? He pruned them. And how did that happen? Persecution. And it went everywhere. And so did the message of Christ. It was part of his plan. But they would have probably stayed there in Jerusalem until he did something, right? And after that pruning, and they went, you can read like chapter 8 in Acts where Philip, this guy who served tables, went down to Samaria and there was a great revival. And it's amazing. Fruitfulness after the pruning. If you remember Acts 5, though, he also pruned Ananias and Sapphira, didn't he? Boy, that was a pruning. Could you imagine what would have happened to the early church if he would have let those people get into leadership for lying to the Holy Spirit and trying to put on airs that they're somebody more than what they were? I mean, God didn't want that, and he pruned it. Wow. God is serious about pruning. Sometimes the vine can contract a disease, and some of the branches may be infected. In these instances, you have to remove the infected branches in order to save the rest of the vine. This is true now as much as it was in the early church with Ananias and Sapphira. There are people in the early church who caused trouble, disunity, and there were some false teachers. And they threatened the church's reputation, stability, and spiritual strength, so they were pruned. 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, Timothy, to avoid and stay away from the teachings of these couple of men, for their message spread like cancer. They needed to be pruned from the church so that it wouldn't kill the whole vine. And I think God does that. He prunes people out sometimes. Also, in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5, Paul says to remove and excommunicate a man caught in immorality in Corinth. Not so much as punishment, but for the destruction of the flesh that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That he might come to his senses and know that he needs. So that man was pruned from the church, excommunicated, cut away. It sounds harsh, but it was done in love and for their own good and for the fruitfulness of the church. The Lord wants a productive vineyard. Next, John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, shall produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the next thing I really thought we were supposed to look at is abiding. You know, we don't use the word abide a lot, do we, in our normal conversations? I mean, how many times do you say abide in a week? I don't. Well, what does it mean? Abide means to remain, to stay, to live with or dwell with, and in this case, Christ, him. Jesus wants us and needs us to ask him to take up residence in our lives, dwelling with him. That's what he means by abiding. You could say it like this. If you stay at home in Christ, he stays at home in you. Does that make sense? And then you'll bear much fruit. Jesus should be such a vital part of our daily existence that being with him should be like feeling at home. Should be just normal ebb and flow of relationship. Constantly talking with him in the Holy Spirit like you're talking to your best friend, starting your day, having coffee with him, reading the word, interacting with him, and then walking with him through your day. That's abiding. That's what abiding means. When we abide with Jesus, the true vine, we become more and more like him and will produce much more fruit. We can't produce fruit by trying harder. I know, I've tried. It doesn't work. We must abide, staying close with Jesus. And then bearing fruit will just happen. Ultimately, it's his fruit growing in us and through us. And it's not our fruit. It's his. So to make the point even stronger, Jesus concludes this verse by stating the truth in the negative. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Zero. Zip. Nada. Let that sink in a second. I mean, can do nothing. That's what he says. You know, each of us abides somewhere with someone or something. We can remain or abide in Jesus, or we can abide somewhere else in anxiety, in worry, in fear, in shame, in ambition, in self-centeredness. Ask yourself, where am I abiding? Where am I remaining today? And then talk with Jesus about desire to remain more and abide more in him. That's what he wants. Just need to ask him. Abiding also happens as we have conversations with Jesus and listen to the Spirit's still small voice. Start each day by having a conversation with him about some passage of Scripture. Just a little talk with Jesus, right? Talk to him about the passage. I do that. I said, Holy Spirit, you wrote this? I don't really get it. What are you saying here? And I read it again and read it again. And he wants us to understand it. Talk to him about your day. What's coming up? Ask him to talk to you, speak to you throughout your day. Because he desires to speak with us. He wants us to listen. Another sure way to abide or to stay at home and hang out with Jesus is to practice gratitude and praise and thanksgiving, which we just celebrated. Regularly giving him thanks and praise for the things he constantly is doing. Let this be an everyday thing, not just a once-a-year thing. Notice the little things and the big things he's doing in your life, what he continues to do, and just thank him. Praise him throughout the day. It says he inhabits the praises of his people. You want him closer? You want to abide closer? Praise him. It's like a magnet, just pulls him closer. Lastly, remaining or abiding in Jesus is not just one of many things we're asked to do as his followers. Abiding is the one thing from which everything else proceeds. To miss abiding is to miss him. And to miss him is to miss it all. Did you get that? Abiding, everything proceeds from abiding. And to miss it is to miss him. And to miss him is to miss the whole point. Finally, we need to keep our eyes on the prize when the pruning comes our ways. And Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We need to make a determined decision to let go of the past and just keep pressing on to experience a fuller, richer, more abundant life, abiding in Christ, allowing Him to prune us when we need it, and then walking with Him and abiding day by day, moment by moment, and the fruit will come. As a benediction, I'm going to be reading from another part of the book of John a little bit later. It says, these are all Jesus' words, of course, John 15:15-17. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask in the name of my Father, He may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Amen. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the true vine. Help us all to remain connected to you, Lord Jesus. We don't want to be withered. We don't want to be unfruitful. Lord, when you come in our lives to prune us, help us to cooperate. Help us to see what you're doing. Help us to become more like Jesus. Help us to be more fruitful for your kingdom, for your glory, and for your honor. We ask, Father, that you would help us to abide in Christ, to live with Him, to walk with Him, to connect completely with Him, so we can be fruitful. Thank you that you desire this kind of a close relationship with us. I think, well, who am I, Lord? Do you want to be that close with me? But you do, with each of us. You know all the things that are bad and not good in our lives, and yet you love us completely, and you want to be so close to us, making us more like you each day. We pray this as the week unfolds, we would walk abiding with you, Lord, and that we would produce fruit that you would be pleased with, Father. Help us see places that you would send us to be a blessing to others. So I just pray all these things in the name of Jesus.